Good. Okay, we're going to read another part of John's Gospel and then look at that for a few minutes together. So John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And I'm going to read from verse 16. Don't get caught out by the break. Verse 16. So Jesus says, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I'm going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I'll no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So we're going to look at those verses for a minute, focusing of course on Jesus' death this morning and the resurrection that followed. And these verses will help us to understand a bit more about it, I hope. In verse 16, Jesus says there to his disciples, "In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." And we know what Jesus is talking about, don't we? We can look back. We know that Jesus is talking about his death and his resurrection, leading on to his return to the Father. These things that Jesus is speaking here, he's saying at the Last Supper to his disciples the night before he's betrayed and arrested. The disciples the next day are going to see Jesus nailed to a cross and watch him die. But at this point, they're confused. Verse 17 and 18, they keep asking themselves, "What does he mean? We don't understand it. What's he talking about?" And so Jesus explains a bit to them about what his death and his resurrection are going to mean. And we're going to see three things briefly that come from Jesus' death and resurrection. So first of all, Jesus' death and resurrection bring joy that nothing can take away. Joy that nothing can take away. So verse 20, Jesus tells them that the disciples will grieve while the world rejoices. And we see that, don't we, as Jesus dies on the cross. The chief priests were delighted. They'd done what they wanted to do. They got rid of a difficult problem. And there's a sense of glee, isn't there, even among the people passing by the cross as we hear them mocking Jesus, insulting him. as he hangs there dying. But the disciples are grieving and mourning, devastated. Their hopes and dreams are crushed. The most amazing person they've ever known, their friend, is dying in front of them. But that's not all that Jesus tells them. Their grief will turn to joy, he says, verse 20. And we see the same in verse 22. Now, he says, is your time of grief. In less than 24 hours from here, Jesus will be dead. But Jesus will rise from the dead, and they will see him again and will rejoice. And the joy that they receive at Jesus' resurrection outweighs the grief that they experience at his death. And Jesus gives the illustration of a woman giving birth. Giving birth is painful, but when the child is born, then the pain doesn't really matter anymore. It's overwhelmed by the joy of this new life. I think it must be like that. You can tell it's like that because people have more than one child, don't they? So surely if the grief overwhelmed the joy, they wouldn't bother having a second one. But it's not the case, is it? The joy outweighs the pain, the joy of a child. And the joy of Jesus' disciples at his resurrection far outweighs their grief. And verse 22, this is joy that no one will take away. I think that's striking, isn't it? Most of the joy that we know in life kind of fades after a while. You know, you get excited about something, you enjoy an event or a celebration or a holiday, something you do, but it very quickly kind of fades away, doesn't it? But it's not like that with Jesus' resurrection. It's not that the disciples will have joy and then next time there's trouble or a bereavement, that will fade away. Jesus' resurrection brings joy that lasts. And it lasts because nothing can change the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. Everything that Jesus has achieved will always be true. Nothing can change that. Because Jesus has been raised, death has been defeated, and that will always be true. Because Jesus has been raised, we can see that pain is not meaningless, it has a purpose. It doesn't come to us randomly, but comes in the loving care of a heavenly Father. That's why James can say, consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds. Because Jesus has been raised, grief is not hopeless. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we will be raised, and grief leads to glory. And so there's a momentary grief because of Jesus' death, but it leads to permanent joy that nothing can take away. The world is not the same anymore. We have reasons for joy that last. And in verse 24, this is joy that doesn't need anything added to it. It's complete joy. Jesus tells us to ask and we will receive and our joy will be complete. Now, actually, it says something a bit more than that. It says, ask and you will receive so that your joy will be complete. Jesus is promising that God will give us anything that we need to make our joy complete. Nothing will be lacking. How do we know that he will do that? Well, because we have a Saviour who died for us and is risen again. And so Jesus' death and resurrection bring joy that nothing can take away. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection, death and resurrection bring a new relationship of love with God. Have a look at verse 26. Jesus says, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. After Jesus' death and his resurrection, we will ask for things in his name. But Jesus is clear, we're not asking Jesus and then he's going to kind of pass on those requests to the Father. No, it's more than that. Because of his death and his resurrection, we have direct access to God the Father. We can speak to him because the Father loves you. The Father loves you. It's amazing, isn't it? I think we find it hard to get our heads around that. We can sometimes think that God loves Jesus, of course, and we kind of get in by hiding behind Jesus. You know, if we kind of keep our heads down, then hopefully God won't notice us. We're like kind of uninvited guests at the party. But that's not how Jesus describes our relationship with God, is it? He says the Father himself loves you. If you believe that Jesus is the Saviour that God has sent and you love him, earlier Jesus says that loving him means obeying his commandments, repenting and following him, then God loves you. Doesn't see us as sinners who deserve wrath. Doesn't see us as intruders who shouldn't be at the party. He loves us as his children. He's delighted to see us there. Roman Catholics pray to Mary. We've just got back from Italy. There's all sorts of shrines and things to Mary and to other saints all over the place. They think that Mary will be more sympathetic to their prayers than Jesus, as if it's possible to be more compassionate than Jesus is. But Jesus says here, doesn't he, that we can speak directly to God the Father and he will answer our prayers. Nothing stands in the way of our relationship with him. Our sin and our shame shouldn't stop us coming to God. They don't prevent God loving us because Jesus has taken them away at the cross. So I wonder if you feel that this morning. Maybe you find it hard to believe that God really does love you. That he delights to give you time and attention. But he does. The Father himself loves you. Jesus says, because of what Jesus has done. That's the wonder of the gospel. And then third, Jesus' death and resurrection bring peace that no trouble can destroy. Have a look at verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Because Jesus has died and risen, we can have peace no matter what the world throws at us. Why? Well, because Jesus has proved that he is the King. He has been victorious over death and hell. He went into death and defeated it and came out again as the victor. Everything that Satan and this sinful world has flung at Jesus, he has conquered it all. And we are beloved children under our Father's protection. And so whatever trouble comes, we don't need to fear. We know that Jesus is strong enough and that God the Father loves us. And we sometimes sing, don't we? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Why should anything disturb our peace when our Saviour is able to carry us through? Why should we be afraid of death when our King has defeated it? We know that he can do it because he died and rose again. So this morning we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? We know more than these disciples did. We know why they won't see Jesus for a little while and then they will see him again. But let's make sure that we understand and rejoice in these other things that Jesus brings as well, the things that he teaches them. The joy that nothing can take away. A new relationship of love with God. And peace that no trouble can destroy. Let's pray, shall we? Our God and Father, we praise you for what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you that he did that to achieve something. To bring us something that we could have no other way because of his great love for us. Thank you that because he has risen from the dead, he has conquered death and sin and Satan and hell. And we can therefore have joy that there is nothing in this world powerful enough to change what he has done, and so nothing can take our joy away. Thank you that we have a new relationship with you. We can pray to you directly, just as we are now. Thank you that we know that you hear us and give whatever will make our joy complete because you love us. And we thank you that Jesus has brought us peace, that though we might have trouble in the world, our peace lasts, that nothing can destroy that peace because Jesus is stronger and you are our loving Father. And so we thank and praise you for these great things won for us by the Lord Jesus, granted to us by you in your eternal plan. We give you our praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.